If you're able and willing to remain standing and turn with me to Romans chapter 5 for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more will those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification for life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
It's a tremendous privilege for me to come to this church and to bring you the word of God this morning. I am overwhelmed, really, with the invitation that was given to me to come and preach to you. Some of you know that I was the pastor here for about 31 years, and I told people when I left, I said, I'm not leaving you because I don't love you, I'm leaving you because I do. And what a tremendous blessing that the Lord gave to the church, because when I left, this place just exploded. And you have more here on Wednesday night than I had over 31 years in my ministry here. So the Lord blessed, and I have my gifts, I hope, and Tito has his, but the Lord is blessed, and I just call this a happy church. And it just seems to be that way, and I'm very, very, very thankful for it. I would have been tremendously disappointed if the thing would have fallen apart, you know, as many churches do. Oh, I'm very thankful for the ministry that Tito has of among you here and the way that you have grown. Now, as I begin this morning, I hope my hair is not all messed up, that it's okay, because I do use a lot of gestures when I preach. And I haven't come here to offer you free tuition or free free health care. I haven't even come here to offer you two chickens in every pot and a Volkswagen in every garage. But what I have come to offer you, by God's grace, is peace. And that's what this chapter says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that offer is greater than anything that could be offered to you by all of our politics. I want to read something to you, and that's a big mistake, I know, to read. I'm going to lose you right away when I do, but I hope not. Not when you hear this, because this is the introduction to the fifth chapter by my friend Haldane. Not Hodge, but Haldane. I like Hodge too, but Haldane is so good. This is what he says. While guilt remains in the conscience, enmity will also rankle in the heart. For so long as men look upon their sins as unpardoned, and on God as the avenger of their transgressions, they must regard him as being to them an avenger or a consuming fire. But when they view God in Christ reconciling them to himself and not imputing their iniquities to them, peace, according to the measure of faith, is established in their conscience. Tremendous saying. And so I want to speak to you this morning, not to your head, first of all, though everything seems to go through the head, not to the heart, but to the conscience. I'd like to get into your system and move things around in there so that you can start a biblical debate with your conscience by faith. Otherwise, you're not going to have this peace that is spoken of here. And it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And whenever you see a therefore, you need to stop and ask the question, why is it there for? And because there's something that has gone before building up to this fifth chapter, and something that's going to go on building up to the eighth chapter, which says, finally, it says, now there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Now, no condemnation. If somebody asks you what is the greatest chapter of all of Scripture, most theologians will tell you it's the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. And they couldn't be far off. Isaiah 53 is tremendous too. I know that. But there's an author that has written a book on the eighth chapter explaining that very thing, that it's the greatest chapter of all of Scripture. Because now, therefore, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. I went to him and I said, I'm going to write a book on the third chapter and put you out of business. Not really, because it is probably the greatest. But in the third chapter is the building up and the explanation for the eighth chapter. There'll be no eighth chapter of Romans without the third. So we're going to have to look at that a little bit, and rightly so, because it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so it's not wrong for us to look and find out, why is that therefore? And not only do I want to go back to this third chapter, But I want to talk to you a little bit about the first chapter. And by the way, I've been accused of going through many rabbit trails when I preach. And I don't write out my sermons. This is my notes right here. That's it. You're going to say, well, before I'm through, you should have written it out. And because the problem is, I do go to rabbit trails once in a while. But you know, a good rabbit will have an escape route. And not only that, but maybe you can pull down a carrot or two along the way that can nourish your soul. So I hope that I can do that with you as I develop this message this morning. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, then he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And at that point, you stop and you can say, now, wait a minute, Paul, you just said that you're glad to preach the gospel to them, that you're anxious to preach the gospel. And you have said that it's in the gospel, the righteousness of Christ is revealed. And now you stop and you say, the wrath of God. So before he can ever begin to preach the gospel about the righteousness revealed in the gospel, he has to stop and talk to you about the law. Because before you can receive grace, you need to be broken. And the law, that's what the law does to us. We're already a broken people in Adam. And we come to church this morning as a broken people, restored in Christ, but not completely unbroken. And that won't take place until the resurrection of from the dead, or when we die and we're with the Lord. And so we groan about that, Romans 8 tells us, until that day comes, because we're not perfect. And but the wrath he speaks of here before he can speak of righteousness. But so he talks about the wrath of the Gentiles because they received not the truth. They held it down in unrighteousness. They were idolaters. They whittled out an idol and worshiped the creation rather than the creator. And for that, they were without excuse. And then in chapter 2, he turns his guns on the Jews. And he accuses them of being tremendous hypocrites. Because you have the oracles, you have the law, you have Moses, you have circumcision. You have all of those things. And in the 10th chapter, he says, they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God, go about to establish their own righteousness. And so I want to write a book. I'd like to write a little pamphlet entitled, The Way of Peace They Have Not Known. Because that's what he says in the 3rd chapter of the book of Romans concerning the Gentile world and the Jewish world. Neither one of them. And you know what? I think in a large way, even in the Christian community today, we could sort of say the way of peace they have not known. And so I want to give you this morning 3, yea, maybe 4, foundational doctrines upon which your faith can rest. Faith is to be focused. What is faith? Well, the 3rd chapter says that we know that we're saved by faith. And Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews, if Paul's the author, he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I'd like to change that a little bit. And I would say that faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Confidence and conviction. That's what faith is. And that's, so our faith needs to be focused. And that's what I should have prayed for. I pray for liberty. And I should also be praying for focus so that I can be focused for you and help you to see that your faith needs to be that way. You have to have faith in certain doctrines that are laid down in the Word of God. If you come here this morning and you're an Arminian in your thinking and in your doctrine, then your faith is going to just be all over the place, and you're going to be sad. I have a cousin that I'm dealing with that very thing. And out of the night that covers me, black as the pole from black as the pit from pole to pole. I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. It matters not how black the slate, how covered is the scroll. I'm the captain of my fate and the master of my soul. Evangelists will say, man has a will, and God respects that. Absolutely wrong theology. It's not true at all. We better be thankful that God breaks through our stubborn will. And what he does is he changes our heart. He hasn't promised a new will that he would give us. He has promised a new heart. And it's the heart that pushes the will. And so we come willingly to Christ because he has changed our heart and given us a desire to run to him. And so we need to be focused on that. What is faith? We need to understand, and that faith needs to be grounded. And so I want to give you at least three things, and maybe four today, that will help you to focus your faith and to strengthen you. If you want this peace that he's talking about in this fifth chapter of Romans, then I hope you'll listen to me. Because some of this comes out of the third chapter. And one has to do with the law itself. Paul says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the greatest conjunction of all of Scripture. Well, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's a pretty good conjunction, too. Or we wouldn't be here. But now, the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. And I think the Reformed camp needs to learn that. That we're so anxious to preach the law to people. And the law needs to be given. It's given to slay us. But haven't we already been slain as a redeemed people of God? Aren't we the ones that our conscience bothers us tremendously when we transgress against the law? We're miserable until we get on our knees again and ask God to forgive us and get up again by God's grace and get going. There's always mercy with the Lord. But we're a people that really understand. We're the ones that smart for our sins. And so I get disturbed with some of these churches, and I visited them. I pastored an Orthodox Presbyterian church for a year, and it opened up my eyes. I've pastored a PCA church for a couple years, and I'm telling you, I think that their liturgy is too law-oriented. It's too, woe is me-oriented. And I want to read you something here. Don't let me lose you. From a fellow that is a professor at Westminster, I think, in Escondido. He says this: you arrive at church knowing five ways in which you are falling short of God's standard for your life, and you leave knowing 10 ways. You leave knowing 10 ways you're doubly burdened. Listen, this is what we need to come to as Christians. I pastored a church where they literally gave absolution, like Roman Catholics. And they changed that because I got up and I said, listen, there are two things that we do as pastors. Our job is administration. We administer the sacraments, and it's declarative. We declare the word of God, but we can't get up like a priest or a pope and declare that your sins are pardoned and forgiven. We can't give absolution. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And when he gives you absolution, it's final. It's fixed. That's joy. It doesn't help for me to give you absolution if you don't have that in your conscience and in your heart and in your soul. The Spirit of God will give it through the Word of God, but the Pope can't, and we can't either. And so I believe that we should be able to come to our churches, and you can say, you know, I know that we're going to have a time, and we do have a time, and I'm not against this at all, have a time when we confess our sin and, come and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and have a good relationship with the Lord and as we preach. But to have it so heavy that way and so law-oriented that we say, oh, woe is me, and you put your attention on you. I preached one time in this church in California. I says, listen, A lot of our Reformed churches want to talk about Moses, Moses, Moses. I said, I want to talk about Jesus, 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 who is the one that has kept the law perfectly for us. They weren't happy with me. And I preached one time there, and I said, the law of God under the first modus operandi has no place in the church of the living God. They didn't ask me what I meant by the church of the living God. They didn't ask me what I meant by the first modus operandi of the law. They were just angry with me. They were ready to send me down the road, and I was ready to go. But it was a tremendous experience for me. I've learned a lot from that. And but anyway, we should come to our churches, and we can say, you know, Lord, I know that there's going to be a time in our service today where we're going to humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness. I've already done that before I came to church, Lord. And I want to do what Psalm, the old 100 does, which the old Presbyterians used to sing every Sunday in their church. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and before his presence with praise. And not, oh, so much woe is me and how bad I am. You need to come and find out how good Jesus is. And that's where you're going to find your peace. Perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on thee, not on me and my sin and that closet and all that filth that took place in my youth or whatever it may have been. Jesus has come to give us life and to give us life more abundantly. So, the first thing that I wanted to point out then this morning is the right knowledge of the law. The first modus operandi of the law is to slay you. But once you have been slain and you have come to Christ, that's over. As far as condemnation is concerned, there is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The effects of that condemning law is over for you. There is the third part of the law, and that is that it's an example for us to follow now that we are redeemed. And out of gratitude for what God has done for us and the grace of God that's in our hearts, we want to follow that law. Never can do it perfectly, and we agonize over that fact, but it's therefore an example for us. And God has given the law. It's an implication of his righteousness and indication of his will for our life. So, you know, that's good after you're saved. But as far as, you know, you sin and then you think you're condemned like the Arminians, you'll never find peace. There's no peace in that kind of thing. Your faith has to be focused on the truth that the law, first of all, has no condemnation. Top Lady sings, we sing it in one of Top Lady's songs. For me, the terror of God and the law has nothing to do. Christ's obedience and righteousness, I think, casts all my transgressions from view. And so we sing it, but then when we get in our head, when we stand up, we forget. And so that's first, the law. The law of God has nothing to do with you as far as condemnation is concerned once you come to Christ. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, when you've come to Christ, you haven't sinned against law. You've sinned against love. Well, that's kind of true, but sin is a transgression of the law. So anyway, we'll go on. The right understanding of the law of God. The next thing I want you to talk about to you as we work up to this fifth chapter is the righteousness. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying here is that, you know what, folks? God has a righteousness. Are you tired of your type of righteousness, you Gentile world, that suppress the law, suppress the truth, and make yourself an idol, and you worship that stupid thing that can't see, can't hear, can't breathe, can't talk, and you lay it down and you fall down before it? How stupid, you're as stupid as that thing is. And are you tired of that? How about you Jews, you whited sepulchers? You keep the law from the outside, but inside you're just so sinful. and he deals with the Jews. Are you tired of that? Well, I'm going to tell you something, Paul says. God has a righteousness, and that righteousness is apart from the law. And it's attested to by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. Well, I know something that's attested to by the law and the prophets. That's the substitutionary atonement. I can understand that from the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, I'm going to get away from the speaker, so I'll speak up a little louder so you all can hear me in the back. But on the Day of Atonement, the priest would take a goat, it was called the scapegoat, and he would lament over the sins of the people on the head of that goat. And then that goat was taken away into the wilderness, never to return. And the implications are that there's a transfer of our sin upon that goat that goes away, and as far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. Then there was another goat that was slain. The blood was taken, and that blood was taken inside of the most holy place and sprinkled there before the Lord. And he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you as far as judgment is concerned. So I can understand the substitutionary atonement from the Old Testament. But how is this righteousness of God revealed as far as imputation is concerned? And he says, well, this righteousness is revealed by the law and the prophets. And then in the fourth chapter, he goes to the law. And in the fourth chapter of Romans, it talks about Abraham. Verse 3, for what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was imputed. It says counted here, but it's imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham, you want the righteousness of God? I'm going to tell you where it is, Paul says. It's attested to by the law and the prophets. Here's the law. Here's Abraham. He believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Our kids at camp, they mock me. They have the day of the skits. And so they put a pillow in their belly. Now, I don't know why they do that. and they start preaching, and they say, righteousness is imputed. Well, they're right. They got it right. I don't care how much fun they make, as long as they grasp the idea. So that here is Abraham. Righteousness is accounted. It's charged to your account. And you would never pick it up from the Old Testament, but yes, you do. It's right here. It's Abraham. The next time you see a Jew or you witness to them, and they're all tied up with their legalism and their work salvation, say, don't you remember about Father Abraham? Father Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Not only that, but the prophet says it's attested to by the law and the prophets. So in the fourth chapter, you have this reference to David. David also described the blessings of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And if there was ever an example of a man that was happy that sin was not imputed to him, it was David. And we're sad what he did, but we're thankful it's recorded for us and our comfort, aren't we? Righteousness then was imputed to Abraham, and righteousness was imputed to David. And righteousness, when you believe, is imputed to you. It is the righteousness of Christ that he earned by his active and passive obedience. His active obedience, Pastor? Yes, he always did those things that pleased the Lord. His passive obedience? Yes, he cried in Gethsemane, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And his will was done. And he was bruised, Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised for our sins, and the iniquities of us all was put upon the Lord Jesus. I didn't quote that perfectly, but Isaiah 53 is beautiful that way. He gave his life a ransom for many. Well, in closing now, then I got to go to the fifth chapter and try to give you a foundation here for your peace. One is the right understanding of faith and how it's supposed to be focused. Two is the right understanding of the law of God, that it's over as far as condemnation for you is concerned. And Third point is that this righteousness that we have is not ours. We can't earn it. It's the righteousness of Christ that he earned it for us. Now, I guess it'd be the fourth principle. The fifth principle here then would be something that I got to close with. I'm always over time. Too many rabbit holes, maybe. But what the fifth chapter talks about is union with Christ. And it says, look at verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Would you scratch out by and put in there? It should read this way. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. Union with Christ. That's what Paul is explaining here, and using the illustration of Adam. We were in Adam, and we fell with Adam and sinned with Adam in that first transgression. Now, he was our federal head. And he goes on to explain here that people died, even though the law is not imputed where there is, sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, from Adam to Moses, got the law there, people died. So that's confusing, Paul. What do you mean by that? Well, the point is there was a law. Adam, you had a law. Do not partake of that forbidden fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day that you partake of it, you shall surely die. And Adam died, and children died that didn't ever participate in any kind of sin whatsoever. Why do they do that? Because they're in Adam. And they fell with Adam and sinned with Adam in that first transgression. Well, we now have a second Adam. And that second Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the new federal head. And when we come to Christ, we are in Christ. Union with Christ. That's the significance of your baptism. You're so united with Christ that when he died, we died. And when he rose to newness of life, we rose to newness of life in him. That's the way the Father sees us. Adam's sin was imputed to us, but now Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And these things that I have pointed out to you, there's more. I don't have time to develop any more, but that's a start for you to focus your faith there. That when you sin, you remember. Lock in your faith. And you remember, okay, I've sinned today. I agonize over what I've done. That's what we do as Christians. We have a perpetual repentance. It's called repentance unto life. And but you can say, but you know what? I am thankful that that sin today did not separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that it has nothing to do to affect my salvation. It has a lot to do to affect my fellowship with him, but not my salvation. And Father, I repent. And when we do that, and every time you want to think about what you've done and how bad you are, and let your faith rest to Jesus, who paid the price for you. And that's where your faith is to be. Perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on thee. Not on us and what we've done, but on Christ and what he has done. Refocus your faith. Armenians are all over the place. They don't have a focused faith. They don't have this structure upon which your faith can zero in on. And so I hope that this is a help to you today. It has to be a help to all of us. And I'm telling you, you'll never find peace of conscience until you concentrate on what I've told you and allow the Spirit of God to apply these things to your heart. There's more, you know, there's chapter 12 that really seals it for you. For now, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And Paul says that righteousness will reign. If we think about these things, righteousness will reign. We'll have victory after victory. We don't have to fall into that sin that we continually, when we're discouraged, fall into. And then come to church and ask for repentance or during the week. You know, we should have victories. Go from faith to faith and victory to victory on these principles. And the Lord will give us peace. Perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on thee. Father, bless thy people. Strengthen us in this, Lord, for we are a broken people. We are broken in Adam. We know that we're restored in the Lord Jesus, but you have not eradicated the sin nature by that restoration, and we still struggle. But we pray that our faith will be strong in the principles that thou hast set down for us, that the law no longer can condemn us, but that you have a righteousness that is tied up with your Son, and that righteousness is imputed to us as we trust him as our Lord and Savior, that he worked and that he suffered all of that on our behalf, and his righteousness is imputed to us. And we're thankful that we're united with him. He's our federal head. And just as Adam, we fell in him, we are totally restored in Christ. Grant it to be so that we can understand, and give us peace in our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.